All right, good singing this evening. Take your Bibles and we'll start in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The question we have this evening is, why did Adam sin willingly? That's a good question. There's not necessarily a scripture that I can point to and give a direct answer to that question. because what went on in the mind of Adam, the Bible doesn't say, and it's not recorded. But we can look at some general principles, and from that you can conjecture a little bit why he did. But we'll do our best to look at it this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 11 through 15, where we find this statement. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So Adam... the fault comes back on him. It was his choice to sin. It was obviously Eve's choice too, but the Bible clearly tells us here, and also 2 Corinthians 11:6, that she fell into it. She was tricked. She was beguiled. That part's pretty clear. But there is a question, and somebody brought it forward tonight. Why would Adam sin willingly? So let's open with prayer. Father, thank you for your word this evening. Help us to find some truths in it tonight. Help us to find some lessons that we can apply to ourselves. Help us to learn more about Thee and Your great workings of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the responsibility of the sin obviously comes on Adam, as the scripture says, because he was the first man. He was first formed, and so he knew a little bit more. He was around a little bit longer. We're going to look at that in a few minutes. But I also want you to know, when you come to this question, why would Adam sin willingly? Also remember that Adam was the first man. So you just said that. What's that mean? Well, we're all sons and daughters of Adam, aren't we? So that begs the question, or part of the answer to the question, lies in this question response. Remember, a lot of times when faced with a hard question, Jesus would answer with a question, wouldn't he? Now, the questions weren't hard for him, but the answer may not have been easy for someone to understand. So he would answer with a question. So I believe this is one of those questions where the best answer that we can gather is when we're responded to with a question. The question is, why do you sin? Why do you sin willingly? Why do I sin willingly? You see, Adam sinned willingly. But we need to remember, Adam was the first man. So if you want the basic answer of why did Adam sin willingly, thinking, if I do this, this will be sin. I know that God does not want me to do this, but hey, I'm going to do it anyway. And we look at that and go, Adam, man, you were in the Garden of Eden. You had everything going for you. You walked with God. You saw God face to face every day. Why would you do that? How many times does somebody come up to us after we've done something wrong and say, good night, why did you do that? And we go, and usually that's about all we do. So the best answer to the question is another question. Why do you sin willingly? Why do I sin willingly? You see, Adam was the first man. And though he, up till that point, was without sin, he still had human nature. Human nature did not just materialize after he took that fruit. How do you know that, Brother Jared? For the very fact that God had to tell him, you can eat of all these trees except that one. You see, Adam was born with free will, created with free will. He had to make a choice from the very day that God placed him on the planet. He had to make a choice which tree he was going to have breakfast from, which herbs he was going to take lunch from, and which fruit he wanted for dinner. Now, you think, well, that sounds oversimplified. Well, in a sense it is, maybe. But think about it. Adam and Eve in a perfect garden, they've got all kinds of things to eat. It's harvest time, you've had gardens this year maybe. You go out in your garden and there's all these nice rows of corn. There's nice rows of peas. And there's nice rows of tomatoes and potatoes and squash and pumpkins and whatever else you planted. If your pigs didn't eat them. And you go out there and you say, what am I going to make for dinner tonight? Oh, that's your choice, isn't it? You see, down at the creek, you can go out there and, as I've mentioned before, our garden got kind of destroyed between weather and pigs this year. But we had a lot of volunteer plants come up. We had peppers and tomatoes and tomatillos and just acorn squash and gourds and other squashes and pumpkins and just all kinds of stuff come up in the field. But mixed in with it, there was also, right beside the cherry tomatoes would be deadly nightshade. Oh, you got to teach the kids, don't take that one, that's not a tomato, right? same idea. Certain ones are going to hurt you. God tells Adam, made you all these trees, I made you all this fruit, made you all these herbs, but that one's going to hurt you. Don't do it. The very fact that God had to tell him shows us that human nature was there before sin. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 3 with me. Actually, we're going to look into Genesis chapter 2. We're just going to kind of hop through it. In verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And then in verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Then if you look at the next verse, you see, "The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet out of him." I want you to note here, I think people are in this question, people are frequently remiss to note, the command, Adam was made days before Eve, doesn't say how many days, but it had to be days, plural. And God gave the command in regards to the tree to Adam at the day that Adam was created. So whether God repeated it to Eve or not, it doesn't say. But God gave this command to Adam before God even talked about making Eve. Now, obviously, it was already in the mind of God, but before it's recorded that God was discussing it with himself, God gave the command about the tree. Excuse me. Now, every day, the Bible says, God came and walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He communed with them. So for days before Eve was made, Adam was already communing with God, already had that fellowship, already had a friendship with God. You say, well, where are you coming up with multiple days? Well, after God creates Adam, puts him in the garden, shows him the garden, explains to him how it all goes, excuse me, then God says it's not good for man to be alone. And after that, before God creates the woman, then we see in verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Okay, how many species of animals are there? Every creature, every animal, every bug, every bird, and it doesn't say every fish, but it is covering all the creatures. It's possible God had some of the fish swim by. I don't know that. But we have at least here, it does say every living creature, so that's what I'm saying. It's possible the fish were included, okay? But it does say specifically all the animals, all the bugs, all the birds. Now you tell me, could Adam do all that in one day? God could, sure, because God is God. But Adam was a man. Yeah, he had better use of his brain and body than we do because he was newly created. But it wasn't like superpowers or anything. He was still a man. And you say, well, there wasn't as many different kinds of animals and all that at that point. Sure, I'll give you that. But when you think, you go back to like the, so you have a couple of dogs. Instead of all the breeds that we have now, just a couple of dogs. And then you've got, just the base of all the species, okay? You have all those go before one person. And whether or not, it doesn't say whether he just said, oh, well, that's a bear. And well, I'm going to call that a dog. And I'm going to call that this kind of dinosaur. And I'm going to call that one this kind of dinosaur. And I'm going to call that one a snake. And it doesn't say whether he just spit those names out or whether he thought, let's see. That thing, it has this shape and, he might have taken some time too. Either way you cut the cake, even if he spit them out as fast as he saw the animal, you couldn't name all of them. All the bugs, all the birds, all the creatures in one day. Okay? Now that's a really long way of explaining why there's no timeline here. But the logic of it is between the day God puts him in the garden, not to mention God puts him in the garden and tells him about the garden. And then, who remembers what day of creation that was? What's that?
Six.
Six. Very good. What happened on the seventh day? What?
God rested.
God rested. So, we have at least a day after, you know, after Adam was created, and then you have Monday, and of course it wasn't Monday to him, but and all, the parade begins. I just want to get into your head that there was some time, and it says God brought these animals to him. Very likely, you know, Adam could have been aware of the presence of God. It says that God took on some kind of form to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden every evening. He may have had some kind of bodily form there with Adam as he called the animals over and said, "Adam, what do you want to call this one?" what are you getting at? The fact that Adam had a lot of communication with God before Eve was in the picture at all. Excuse me. As I already mentioned, he received the command of the in regards to the tree prior to Eve's creation. He received it directly. He received authority, as the Bible says, he was given dominion over everything. He had the authority to name it all. And then God makes Eve for him after this, and he names Eve. Now, whether or not God told Eve the rules of the garden, or the one rule of the garden, we don't know, it doesn't say. But whether or not God did, it was Adam's responsibility to teach and to rule there, isn't it? It's his responsibility to say, that tree is no touch. That tree is death. That tree has problems for us. He was responsible to teach because he was the one to whom it was told. Now, this is a little bit of conjecture on my part, again, because it's not written verbatim. But looking at the way God deals with mankind, once God tells somebody something, it becomes the responsibility of that human to teach others, doesn't it? And being it's not recorded that God told Eve specifically, don't touch that tree, and the way God works with humanity forever after that, to me, there's a likelihood that God never did tell Eve directly. He'd already told Adam. He already gave Adam the responsibility of having dominion, of being the boss, being the one in charge. And that's not just being the one who tells everything or makes sure everything's going right. It's also means you're the one that's to make sure nothing's going wrong, right? Nothing's going against the way it should. So he was responsible. He was the teacher. He was, and even if God told Eve once, it was still Adam's responsibility as the prior creation to continue to teach. Hey, God has created us to glorify Him. God communes with us, and we can't even imagine what kind of fellowship Adam had. I mean, God was right there with him. He was responsible in a far greater way than we normally give him credit. Now, we need to understand that the free will nature of man is where sin begins. So, wait a minute, I thought sin began with the devil. The first blatant rebellion against God was with Lucifer, yes. But sin begins in the free will nature of man. Or in free will nature. God gave the angels at that point free will also. Being that they were in the presence of God, and they are in the presence of God, I believe that they had a one-time choice. The Bible tells us that at that point in heaven, a third of the angels went with Lucifer. They were cast out of heaven. The Bible tells us that hell was created for the devil and his angels. They had one opportunity to exercise free will. One-third said no. Two-thirds said yes, they'll serve God. God's worked a little bit different with man. We have an ongoing free will. And that's an amazing thing. But we cannot blame our sin anywhere else other than ourselves. If you turn to James chapter 1, we see the first reason, if you will, that Adam could have sinned willingly and did sin willingly. We know these verses, James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. How many people does it say this temptation or this form of temptation applies to? Verse 14. But how many? Every. Who told James what to write? God did. Who was with Adam in the garden but God, the first man? Adam, the first man, God was with him. Let me rephrase that. Every man, when he is tempted, is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, exactly how he was tempted, what drew him to it, we don't know. It could have been he started listening to the snake's words. I don't think that's necessarily the case, because the Bible does state she was deceived, he was not. It could have been, oh, if she did it and she's going to die, what am I going to do? You know, some people say, well, he did it out of love because Eve did it. It could have been, it may not. Adam could have had the communication with God to know that if judgment was passed on Eve, and God said it was not good for man to be alone, God might have made him another wife. That's conjecture. The whole thing. Anytime you want to put those little reasons in, you go way off into conjecture. But what the Bible tells me is that Adam was made with a free will. And Adam had more time with God than Eve did. Adam had a face-to-face with God, and where God said, see that tree? Don't touch. Adam had more knowledge about the situation. So when the snake said to Eve, hath God said? If he said it to Adam, Adam would say, yeah, God said it, face to my face. And Eve said, well, There's potential that God never said it to Eve. But Adam would have to say, yes, God said that to me. But you see, free will does this funny thing to us. When he is drawn away of his own lust, we get this idea in our mind. And we may know different. We may know what is right. But this idea is where our focus is. And because it's our focus, we start turning off switches. Something says, oh, that's not right. Oh, turn that one off. We get a little bit closer and another alarm light goes off. Oh, turn that one off. We get a little bit closer because we're so focused on, what if I do that? And then we go ahead and do it and find out that, oh, there was a reason I wasn't supposed to do that, isn't there? Adam couldn't turn around and say, well, God, you shouldn't have put this tree in the garden. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Well, God did put it there in the garden, didn't he? God could have put it outside the garden where Adam wasn't very likely to go. But he put it right there, so it's God's fault. Is that right, kids? Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. God knew where he was putting everything. He put it there on purpose. All Adam had to do was obey. When you've got dozens and dozens and dozens of fruit trees, it's pretty easy not to pick off of one of them. Excuse me. He was drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. You see, this is an interesting thing. If he stood there and thought about it, kids, if you stand there and you're looking at something, and oh, should I do that? Whether you're thinking about going to look at something or do something, or whether you're looking at something that you could go and do and you know you shouldn't. Maybe it's take a cookie when you weren't told to. Maybe it's taking some money. Maybe it's going and picking on somebody when you know you shouldn't. Whatever it is, and you're thinking, oh man, that would be so fun. But if you stop and you say, well, you know, if I pick on him, it'll make a fight. And fighting is wrong. And it'll cause more problems. And so I'm not going to do it. Guess what? It wasn't sin. Because you did that lust there, that desire to, oh, I'm going to go pick on him. You shut it off. You turn the other way. What I'm saying here is, now you got to listen to me closely, okay? Because lust itself can be sin. If you're drawn into that and you're letting it grow and fester in your hearts, lust is sin, okay? But when you see something that you know is wrong, or like you see something to do, let's put it that way, you see something to do that you know is wrong, and you say, no, I'm not going to do that, then you didn't sin. If Adam saw that fruit and saw that Eve had it and she had taken that bite and he said, no, I cannot do that, I'm going to go wait for God to show up and we'll have to talk to him about how to handle the situation. Would have been a whole different story, wouldn't it? But he was drawn away. And lust conceived it. It had a child. It changed his life. You hear the term a brainchild? His lust, his desire for that had a brainchild. And completely changed his thought pattern for the rest of his life, didn't it? It made sin an ingrained part of him. Secondly, why did Adam sin willingly? He may have been excusing the consequences, but we cannot do that. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. He may have said, well, it'll be all right because Eve already did it and she's not dead yet. He might have said, it'll be all right because God's my friend and we'll work something out. Oh, it'll be all right because I'm only going to taste it this one time. He might have made all kinds of excuses. I'll tell you one excuse he didn't. He did give in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. He blames the woman, God, and the tree before he says anything about his own action. What's God's response? In verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. What did Adam do? In sinning willingly, Adam listened to the voice of mankind rather than the voice of God, didn't he? You see, Eve, again, she was beguiled by Satan himself. But Adam listened to the voice of another person. Eve said, come on, do this with me. You know, a lot of times when we sin willingly, again, what I want you to note with each of these is Adam was the first man. Why did he sin willingly? Question back to you. Why do you and I sin willingly? The first of all, being drawn away. Getting an idea in our mind and trying to justify it, or just be so focused on it that we're missing all the warning signs or literally shutting them off. Secondly, listening to the voice of people more than the voice of God. Again, Adam spent days and days with God. God talking to him. Hey, Adam, this is how the garden works. Hey, Adam, look at this that I've done for you. Hey, Adam, look at these animals that I made for you. And Adam has one conversation, just one conversation against God with another person. And he says, oh, I'll go do that. Hey, we need to be careful when we're listening to the words of other people, no matter how well-intentioned they might be, no matter how close of a friend they might be, no matter how good you might think they are, the minute the words that come out of their mouth are not what God says, check yourself. Not them, necessarily. I mean, there is a time and a place, yes, but check yourself. What are you doing in response to that? Proverbs is full of that. In fact, that's one of the main themes of Proverbs. All the illustrations of the foolish man does this and the wise man does this. The voice of wisdom calls you to this and the voice of foolishness calls you over here. Again, it's just a continual illustration of this. We have the voice of God. We have the voice of people around us. Who are we going to listen to? The epistles are full of this. The different apostles writing and saying, We taught you this. Somebody else came into the church and taught you this. Now, this is what God says. Let's follow God. It's not a new thing. It's been ever since the first two people on the planet. We are prone to listen to another person faster than we'll listen to God, even when we know that God said something different. Maybe that's why Adam sinned willingly. I know that's sometimes why we sin willingly. Oh, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I'll fix it with God later. It doesn't work with God. You may have made things worse for that person with God. You likely made things worse for somebody else with God. I'm sorry, that wasn't excuse the consequences. That was choosing Eve over God. The third point is excusing the consequences. If you go to Proverbs chapter 5, I'm sorry, there's a passage that speaks of this directly, and I looked for it for a while and I cannot find it. But again, it is a theme. This is a theme in Proverbs. We'll go to Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7. Let's read verse 1 and then we'll skip down. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to mine understanding. And in verse 6, lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. We need to not excuse the consequences, but consider them. Rather than in this passage, where it says, lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. You see, when we're excusing the consequences, we think of this scenario of life. We think, oh, I'll hurt their feelings. Or, oh, I'll get something good out of it, even though there's a bunch of bad stuff attached. I'll get something good of it. And we make up all these good scenarios out of something that we know in our hearts is wrong. And so we excuse all the wrong parts because we're trying to squeeze some good idea in there. And then life moves, doesn't it? Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. You wake up the next morning and, oh, my life fell apart. It wasn't supposed to turn out this way. Well, why not? That's the way God said it was going to turn out. The voice of wisdom said, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. That get off your pride, get off your ideas and bow down to it. Bow thine ear. I mean, stop and listen closely. Get off of where you're at and, oh, I can see what might be good in my own way over there, but stop and look at it down here from wisdom's view. And, oh, man, that's a mess I'd have to go through, isn't it? It says, hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Maybe why Adam sinned willingly is he was excusing the consequences. Maybe he tried to justify to himself some way that he could work it out with God afterwards. I know that's what we do. Each one of us from time to time. But the Bible says we need to consider the consequences. Life moves. We can't predict life. We can, you know, have great plans all figured out, but you really can't predict life. But God already gave us a path, and He's willing to show us the way, and we got to remember He's the God who knows the beginning from the end. He's the God who holds our life, our very breath, in His hands, and He's the God who promised us in Jeremiah, He knows the thoughts He thinks towards us to bring us to an expected end. God has an expectation where He wants your life to end up. There is a certain way that God's ideal is for you to enter heaven. But He gave us free will. And as you continue in that passage in Jeremiah and many other places in Scripture, it's our choice whether we walk God's path and get to that expected end or not. You see that, Jeremiah 27, I believe it is, it doesn't say that God will get you to that expected end. It doesn't say that you're going to enter heaven the way God wants no matter what you do. It just says that there is a way that God wants you to enter. And He's going to do His best to bring you along that way, but it did go back down to your choice. Are you going to follow Him? Are you going to walk in His way? Are you going to say, God, excuse me for a second while I run a rabbit trail. God, they were doing it. Those things don't work with God. We might say, God, I didn't know. We might say, God, will you put that tree in my way? Those don't work with God. Because He gave us His word. He taught us His way. And whether we learned it or not, that's back in our court. That's back in our choice. So, I don't know if that directly answers the question for the one who asked or not. But why did Adam sin willingly? These are things that we all need to be asking ourselves. Why do we sin willingly? These are different reasons why we sin willingly. And when we see a reason, we have some ammunition to stop ourselves, that we might live to be more faithful, more thankful for His grace, and more able to serve Him as He gives us life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, forgive me for the many times that I've known better and done anyway. Lord, help us to take this ammunition that we find in Your word this evening and put ourselves in check and have a better understanding of the freedom that comes walking by faith and focused on grace instead of our own ideas. Please bless us this evening. Bless this word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.